We were a very superficial generation. And the Puritans knew how to pray, how to preach, how to understand the human heart and its condition and so on, and minister to that. And I think we've lost a lot of that. So I hope this will be helpful to you if you can get a copy. It's a lovely bound version. So I do recommend that. And I'm also indebted to this brother here I've mentioned before, this daily devotional book that I've mentioned by Leroy, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce, Eames, E-I-M-S, Eames, still anyway. And it's given me similar thoughts, particularly tonight, reading something just recently together with Alison, and I thought, oh yes, that's very helpful. So I give credit to this. You know, we're not reinventing the wheel. We can use other. Most preachers are taking other materials. And there's a particular day we read something, and that came in Hebrews 10, which we read earlier. So if you'd like to turn to that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, and if you've got a church Bible, it's 1208. Hebrews is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, his magnificence, his excellence, his superiority over everything. The writer, we don't know who it is. Some people have. We don't see Christians in the early church, probably the first generation that had been scattered by persecution. They'd had trouble, they'd had opposition, they'd had their goods stolen. The letter tells us that, but we don't know much more, except it appears they were in danger of going back to their old. Lifts up Jesus Christ to say he is better in every way. Better than the Old Testament in its laws and in its prophecies and its better than Moses, better than anyone and anything else that's gone before. To do the perfect work. To that old Jewish. Those first 10 chapters in saying, it's no good repeating sacrifices. They don't take away sin, but we have one now who's come to take away our sin, and he will do it. And he will take away your sin if you trust in him. So, and then he goes on in verse 19 of chapter 10 with a therefore. So I want to concentrate on those few verses tonight, 19 to 25, because all that's gone before in this letter persuades us to do something. I had a good friend, a Chesham, when tell us what to do. Tell us what to do. Don't just lecture us. Give us still, that was a good exhortation to me. So these verses tell us what to do. On my heart for tonight. Sorry. And the question is, how shall we live in this world? Last week we looked at waiting on the Lord. Tonight I want to say how we should live for the Lord. And these verses tell us in quite succinct language and with the exhortation you notice in these verses, three times, or perhaps five times, there are these words, let us. Let us. Let us. Let us. One more. Let us. I'm not going to do five. I'm going to do three because the last three come quite helpfully together, and we see how that works out in this passage. How then shall we live in this world? How shall we face this world with its onslaught of humanism and ungodliness? How shall we live in communion with God? How shall we live with each other in our local church particularly? All these are here. So that's how we're going to look at it tonight in terms of our relationships. First with God, and then with the world outside, and then with our fellow believers. And my burden tonight is that, brothers and sisters, you should have confidence. That's my key word tonight, because it comes twice in this passage. Confidence. The way we live and the way we pray and the way we act sometimes gives the world the impression that we're not on the victory side. And we have a wrong view, I think, sometimes. We can err to one side of being, yes, humble and careful about things and lowly. But as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we look at this passage, we see a tremendous positive attitude to the Christian life and how we should live in this world. And our Master is the one to copy and emulate absolutely. Humbly, confidently was in doing absolutely his Father's will. I know he's the Son of God and he's unique, but if you're in Christ tonight, you have his Spirit within you. And we can, through a passage like this, cultivate a confidence that will show in our lives, in our words, in our speech, in our behaviour, so that people will say, well, what have you got that I haven't? How can you face the confusion of this world, especially at this moment in our nation? How can you face all that's going on, all the wars that are going on, and so on? How can you face your own personal difficulties and troubles? This passage tells us how. And I want to encourage you to be more confident, not in yourself, but in God. That's why we sung at least the second hymn, Who Trusts in God. It's a lovely hymn to inspire our confidence. How can we, how may we, how should we have confidence? Well, let's open up the passage. Therefore, brothers and sisters, here's that for the word he. See, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, there are four things there we can have a basis for our confidence. One, the presence of God. The most holy place. You know the picture there, don't you? The old tabernacle, the old temple, the most holy place, the inner sanctum, where only the high priest could go once a year with blood. But nobody else could go in there. He represented the nation. We can now. The holy place. We can go in. We can know the presence of God. Secondly, we have here the blood of Jesus. Now the blood there means his life, which is given in death. His life given in death. This is summarizing all the previous 10 chapters. He's talking about his great sacrifice, shedding his blood, his life, giving his life in our place as our substitute, as our sacrifice, as our sin bearer, as our savior. The blood of Jesus. How are we? Thank God for the blood of Jesus, the blood that cleanses. Not through a blood bath, but for the efficacy of his life poured out in death, the life that was perfect, given in our place, paying the penalty of our sins so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. So we have the blood of Jesus. How often do you think of that in your life? We can be cleansed each day by the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, we have a new and living way. Because of the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. We thought about the way, the truth, and the life, didn't we? Just today. And here we have a new way. It's new. New from the Old Testament. Only the high priest could go into the holy place or the most holy place. But we can go in now. It's a new way because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And it's a living way. It's alive with the life of God. And therefore we can come in. It's open for us. What? Through the curtain. Here's the picture of the veil, isn't it, in the temple that was torn from top to bottom. This massive curtain torn in the temple there. showing the way in to the most holy place. I bet the priest had a surprise that day. Now we can go in. All those centuries they couldn't go in apart from the one man, but now we can all go in if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was torn on the cross for us. That perfect, sinless life torn completely, and the veil torn was a picture of that. And we have here, using the Old Testament Jewish language, they understood what he was saying, these Jewish Christians, when he said there's a new and living way open for us through the... We can go into the presence of God now. Confidence to do that. And we have a great high priest, fourthly. It's coming up this whole matter from different aspects. It's like a jewel with different facets. We have the presence of God, the most holy place. We have the blood of Jesus, the new and living way, and now the great high priest. Notably, this Jesus, this Saviour, this one who is not only the offering, he's the offerer, not only on earth, but now in heaven. And of course, this letter speaks much of his work now for us. He's there in heaven for us now, and he will be forever. Our great intercessor, our heavenly mediator, the great referee, as it were, the one that stands in between his Father and us, and he's pleading our cause because of his wounds, because of his death, because of his blood. These four things then we have as the basis of our confidence, so we can do three other things. And here we come to the let us exhortations. Meditate on those three verses, 19 to 21. The basis of our confidence. So we can and should and may, number one, verse 22, draw near to God. Draw near to God. That's the first main point. The rest was basis and introduction, but here's the first let us. Can I encourage you to draw near to God? Especially over this Christmas time, as we perhaps, well, we may not have more time, but depends on what we're doing over Christmas, I suppose. It can be busy, can't it? But maybe the time, perhaps after Christmas, when it's hopefully a little quieter. This new year's before us. I exhort my own heart to say, let us draw near to God more. Consciously, truly, really. This is our personal relationship to God. This brother, helpfully, says, when he's asked, how would you sum up the Christian life? He turns to this passage and said the first important thing is our relationship to God. Our fellowship, our communion with God. How often do we consciously draw near to God? We do at the table, we come together for that in our worship services, but this is something to do with our personal relationship with the God, I think. Let us draw near to God. We can now come freely and fully into his presence. Although this letter was written to a group of believers in the churches, it seems, talks about let us, plural, it can also be applied surely to our own individual fellowship with God himself. I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions, but it's worthwhile, I think, of this is what the Puritans did, actually. They spent more time at New Year rather than Christmas. In fact, they didn't celebrate Christmas at all, most of them, but they did spend New Year in prayer and fasting in order to refocus their relationship with God and the work they've been each called to. So I wonder if we can do that as we turn into a new year, encourage our own hearts and lives to draw near to God. Now, how do you do it? We used to call it the QT, the quiet time, didn't we? Devotions, whatever you like to call it, find a place and a time, whatever it might be, according to your circumstances, and stick to it, and seek to draw near to God in the scriptures and in prayer. I know I'm telling you something you already know, but as Peter says, I do this by way of reminder. And we always need to be stirred up, don't we, to do these things. I need to stir myself up sometimes. I've had more time perhaps now than many of you, but nevertheless, we ought to find a time when we can consciously draw near to God. It may be early in the morning, it might be late at night. It doesn't matter. But find a time, because you won't grow, you won't be strengthened unless you draw near to God. He is your strength. He's the one who will help you through each day, and we need to be in touch with him, a daily time with God. Now, there are lots of practical helps. There are some over there in the corner on the shelves about Bible readings. Maybe you just have your own system. Recommend reading through the Bible each year or for 2 years or whatever. Just read through the whole Bible or read a short passage or both. Be Bible people, brothers and sisters. Be soaked with the scriptures in some way or other. You can't speak of your faith unless you know it, unless you keep it up, as you like, a keeping the well primed, as it were, so the stream's flowing. And notice how we are to draw near to God. Verse 22, with a sincere heart. We're to draw near sincerely, truly, really, honestly, genuinely, with concentration. Undivided allegiance in the inner being, in our hearts, with our thoughts, our feelings, and our will. Christianity is all about heart religion, isn't it? My son, give me your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So it's got to be sincerely. And it's got to be with full assurance that faith brings, the full assurance of faith. Many Christians are not sure of their faith. They may be real Christians, but they're not sure. And why? Because they're not doing these things. We need to cultivate attitude in these verses, drawing near to God sincerely and asking God to give you that full assurance that you are right with God and walking with God. And then you'll have a sense of the presence of God. I know that we just read and recommended this year, latest book by Stuart Olliott, about something must be felt. What's the title, Alison? Something must be felt. Known and felt. Read that book. It's great. Stuart Olliott is always very good. He's really got a burden. You know, we have our services and our meetings and our Christian activities, and he's concerned that we really feel something. Not be emotional, or we're not about emotionalism, but you can't be a Christian, can't come to Christ without some deep emotional experience and a real sense of the presence of God, that God has come to us and spoken to us and will lead us on and show us the way to live in this God-forsaken world. Well, no, God hasn't forsaken, I don't mean that, do I? His ungodly world, in the sense that we're surrounded by unbelief and wickedness. And it is difficult. So we need confidence, don't we? And this is one way where we can be confident, drawing near to God. And it says also, having our hearts sprinkled. We need to be clean vessels, fit for the master's use. We need daily cleansing, continual cleansing. We have, because what? The blood of Jesus. It's always there. To cleanse us from a guilty conscience. We feel so weak sometimes because, oh, there's something wrong inside our consciences, because we don't feel we can say something because we're wrong. Cleanse, be cleansed, be touched by the blood of Jesus again. And also it says, having our bodies washed with pure water. This doesn't mean baptism as such. I think the washing there is the washing of the word. As we read the word, it cleanses us. It tells us how we should live. It tells us about our God and how we should be related to him. So that as we read the word, we are cleansed, we are washed with pure water. So we can have this approach to God sincerely, with full assurance of faith, with heart sprinkled, total freedom from a sense of guilt. If you feel guilty, come to the cross again. Come to the blood of Jesus again. Don't say muck raking on the floor looking down. Look up. Look to the cross. Look to your God who provides this for us. And our bodies wash with the word of God. Well, there's quite a lot on that first "let us," but I think that is the basis of the other two things that follow in the other verses. Let us draw near to God. And use all sorts of practical helps, including things like the Book of Prayers by the Puritans. Or simpler things, they're not quite so perhaps deep as that, but there are lots of things that we can use to help us. I'm going through the hymn, but we're both going through a hymn, we're singing to each other, Alice and I, in the morning. But on the other hand, I like to read hymns as well, because sometimes the good hymns can stir us up, can sort of prime the pump, as it were. Read a verse or two of a favourite hymn, to help you to get going in prayer and communion with God and going out into the day or coming back from the day whenever you have perhaps your devotional time. Let us draw near to God. Number one, our relationship to God. Secondly, stand firm in hope. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I think this alludes to the fact they were up against it as Christian believers. They were being persecuted, they were surrounded, they were being robbed of their possessions. But they must hold firm. We pray for some of the suffering churches tonight. We must continue to pray for them. But also in our milder conditions and circumstances, we should hold firm to that faith. This is our relationship to others, perhaps in the world. A mocking world, an unbelieving world, a materialistic world, everything which goes against what we would stand for in terms of how we should live in this world, and especially at Christmas time. Some of the readers were tempted to give up the struggle and turn back to the old ways, as I say, of Judaism, especially persecuted opposition and deprivation of their possessions. Chapter 10, verse 32, for instance. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I will take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. You see their circumstances there? So he exhorts them to stand firm, because we have a hope. That's why we sung our third hymn. There is a hope. And what's that hope? Jesus Christ is coming again and his new kingdom and being within him. This is not everything in this life, is it, brothers and sisters? It's so short. As you get older, I can tell you it gets shorter. We have a hope, and we're to stand firm in that hope. We shall have our reward one day. When I see these better television programs, you know, awards that are given for good lives and good service in the community and so on. Praise the Lord for that, yes. Well, I think I'll get my reward, a better reward one day, won't we? Much better. We have a hope that we shall have a crown of life, which the Lord will give to us. He's promised it. So when things look black and bleak and dark, and look to the light. Yeah, it was a very dark day yesterday, wasn't it? Did you know? I think it was darker than anything else this year so far, putting the lights on at 2:30 in the afternoon. But when did we see the rainbow? Was it in the morning? Yeah, we saw a lovely rainbow. Did you see a rainbow? Over the hoed, as usual. And it came out, and rainbows, and we've said this, but I'm sure, rainbows are special to Alice and I, because there have been several circumstances where we've been very low or challenged, and on a journey, for instance, the rainbow appeared when we were just going somewhere we needed to help somebody. As if the Lord was saying, I'm with you. The promise of the rainbow. He won't destroy this earth by atomic warfare. It'll be worse than that. Peter says it's going to be by fire. The days mentioned in this passage here, by the way, we'll come to that right at the end. But we do have a hope beyond these things, don't we? Why? Because he's promised. So we can hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And what is that hope? It's eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him without sin, suffering and sadness and pain and tears, complete joy and peace and righteousness forever. Cheer up, brothers and sisters. We've got a hope that is there because our God has promised it, and he sealed it by his blood and his resurrection and his intercession for us now, and his promise of coming again to put wrong things right. So when you feel a bit aggrieved about the injustice of this world, think of what the Lord suffered for you. And he will put wrong things right one day. He has promised. Because the one who promised, he says here, is faithful. He keeps his word. We don't keep our words. Men and women don't keep their words often, do they? Let us down. But this man keeps his word. The outcome is certain. You know, when you meet someone and talk with them, you sense you can trust them. I had a very good, one of the best medical appointments a couple of weeks ago at Furness General with a pain management consultant. He was very helpful, very clear. He showed me x-rays of my spine, which is a bit crooked now. It's actually straightened out, which it shouldn't be. But nevertheless, it was in the wrong position. It's touching some nerves, which are causing my difficulties. But nevertheless, he was so helpful, I sensed I could trust him. Yeah? Especially medical people, sometimes not quite sure where you can. I've got a very good GP as well. When you know somebody, when you talk with them, you feel as though you can trust them, don't you? That's why we need to draw near to our Saviour, to our God. And you can absolutely trust him. He is faithful. He is faithful. So when we're out in the world tomorrow, and when we're facing the challenges of our work colleagues in the rough and tumble of working day life, remember that. They may laugh at you and mock you and do worse even. But hold unswerving to that hope, and it will be seen in your life by the way you speak and by the way you behave that you are different. Not because you want to be feeling superior or proud in any way, but because you know the God who's promised so much in the future. Yes, we have to wait for it. We have many blessings now, but what is yet to come will inspire us to carry on in this life. That's why he's saying persevere. If you've got the heading in the NIV there, a call to persevere in faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We've the best hope in the world. It may not seem like it. I look at us tonight. What, a dozen people here tonight? The world laughs at us, doesn't it? You funny little group here. But we've got the answer to the world's problems. We've got a God who knows what he's doing and who shows us where we're going and so much else. So remember these things. Let us draw near. Let us stand firm in hope. Thirdly, let us encourage one another. This is our relationship with each other in the church, in with believers, really. And there are three, let us. Verse 23, verse 24, verse 25. So let's put them all together, and we can see that it's doing things together. And we're concentrating, in a sense, in these years, after we've had our difficulties, to build one another up and to learn how to speak with one another and to encourage one another in the Lord, to motivate each other in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do it? Well, there are three things here, aren't they, as we close tonight. First of all, he says, let's spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Here is the whole matter of provoking one another in the right way to godliness and goodness. Provoking one another to godliness and goodness. So when we talk with one another, let's encourage one another in spiritual conversation. Nothing wrong in talking about the weather or the football results or anything else like that. But we are Christians. And especially when we meet together, we should talk Christianly and talk about those things that will lift us up, to edify us, to help us, to encourage us on the way. So let's be practically good and godly. Find ways, probably small ways, of encouraging each other in the way you speak to them, how are you, and so on, and go develop that. Or if we separate and we go our separate ways, we're thinking of each other. I know that texting and all the other things we've got on social media help us as well. To just do little things that will just encourage and lift up, provoking one another to those things that are good and godly. And then secondly, just briefly, verse 24 and 25, it's all linked up together really. Meeting together as a church, the regular times of worship and fellowship and breaking of bread, the prayer meetings and other more informal occasions. Take every opportunity of being present. We have, as a principle, we encourage us all to meet at the stated meetings. The twice on a Sunday and the prayer meeting are the most important meetings in the life of the church. Make those a priority. They are God's way of giving us grace and strength as we encourage one another, meet together, see one another's faces, talk with one another. How are you? How's it going with your Bible readings? What are you reading at the moment? Have you any struggles at work or at home? What are your family problems? Let's meet together as a church in those regular times. And thirdly, not give up meeting, verse 25. Not give up meeting together. Most churches now only have one meeting on a Sunday. I think that's a shame, quite honestly. I think we should spend the whole day somewhere or other. And yeah, we have six other days to do this, don't we? I know there's great work, the Saturday and so on, shopping and all that. I know all about that. We've had a busy life. So let's get our priorities right and spend the Lord's day as much as we can, thinking about the Lord. It's his day, not our day, it's his day. I give you six, he says. Well, you can give me one, can you? Concentrate on the Lord in your home, what you do in your home when you go home, as well as when we gather together. Obviously, some were in danger of going away, giving up meeting. It was a habit, verse 25 tells us. But coming together, and those of us who preach and lead, well, it's sad when people aren't there because we prepared to speak to you. We prepared our message with you in mind. And we do labour at it, don't we, preachers? It is a work. And we come with messages for you. So if you're not here, you're missing something. I know there are circumstances we can't avoid. But in general, here's an exhortation. The writer says to them, don't give up meeting, but come, be together, encouraging one another in the Lord. This pleases God. That lovely Psalm 133, isn't it, where brethren dwell together in unity. Well, we must reflect that unity by coming together and making sure that each other knows that we are right with them. I've been encouraged by others who've said that to me in the past, and I'm sure you have as well. So there we are. Encourage one another. Draw near to God. Stand firm in hope. Encourage one another. And the final sort of clinch or crunch in the last few words of this passage. And all the more, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, we haven't got much time. The Bible seems to indicate not the exact time, but it's always near, the coming of the Lord. We do not know when he's coming. We need to be ready. And we need to be doing these things increasingly. So when he comes, he'll find us willing, obedient servants, as in the parable, doing these things. And it won't be any problem at all for us to be taken up with him if we're still alive. Live this day in the light of that day. Because it is coming soon. So that we'll underline all these three lettuces. Drawing near, standing firm, encouraging one another. So, to summarise and end tonight, regular, real fellowship with God, wise and courageous witness to the world, inspiring encouragement to fellow believers. Those are the three main principles of the Christian life. And if we work them out, God will be pleased and glorified, and we'll be blessed. Amen. Let's sing our final song tonight. 34 in the songbook. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwell together in spirit, in love, and unity.